Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's raining here now this morning, and Eugene was sunny through the entire services. It was really nice. I heard it was that way here, though, this morning, too, so that's great. Well, a lot has happened in the last few weeks since the feast. A lot's changed in the world. A lot's changed within the United States, within government. It's really hard to believe that it was only 7 weeks ago that we were still at the Feast of Tabernacles. Time goes by quickly. Events go by fast. But hopefully everyone had a very enjoyable feast. They have learned a lot and are applying the things that we've learned. Every day of our lives, we face things that we can learn lessons. And the feast time is certainly a time that God uses to teach us lessons and to help expand on those things. Today I'm going to share some of the feast adventures that we had, the experiences that we had. And I think we can all learn something and take these things home with us. This year we went to Victoria, British Columbia, a very beautiful place to enjoy God's great creation. It's a beautiful place, abundant place. And for those who like titles, the message today is titled Feast Lessons. There are a number of lessons, but one of them will focus on directly. But this year, we had a family group of 11 people. We had expanded shortly before the feast. One more was added. My wife found a large house to accommodate us. It was on an inlet of seawater, so we were able to enjoy an abundance of wildlife, the otters, the sea lions, the seals, the eagles. The kids, every day we'd drive down and they'd want to see what new animals would be popping up, whether it was rabbits or deer. But it was a great place to enjoy the wonderful creation that God has given us. The house we found was in really an incredible place. It could sit out on a kind of a jot out into the seawater. And it was designed after a Frank Lloyd Wright design. It was low, it was spread out, and every room had a view of the water. And the house was older, but it had been completely updated and expanded in 2005. That was just 11 years ago. From the pictures and the descriptions that we found on the internet, it looked like it was going to be a very nice place. We had high expectations of what we were going to find, how we were going to spend those 8 days in our temporary dwelling. We arrived and we were immediately taken by the incredible views all around us. As we get out of the cars, immediately heard splashing in the water. The kids all run over to the edge. Say, come look. And so we all run over to see the seals playing right there below where we were getting out. But as we went through it, as we got out, the owner met us and took us through the house and gave us a tour with instructions on how to use everything in the house. You know, those bigger houses are sometimes complicated in the systems they have built into them. But everything explains how it works, but also the things that didn't work. Almost every room had something that wasn't working. And it was a large home. It was over 5,000 feet. It had very high-end fixtures and appliances, you know, a heated pool, jacuzzi, sauna, steam room. It had heated floors, 5 fireplaces. You know, it was well set up for what we would consider it was going to be. It had a separate pool house. It had a dock, which most mornings had seals laying on it. So, you know, it was just, you know, a nice place. But there was a little problem. The house wasn't very well maintained. We first found out that the dishwasher didn't work. That's a little bit of a problem. Nobody really wants to wash dishes during the feast. Fortunately, it was fixed fairly quickly. But an even bigger problem was the problem that all these windows that were out around the house or sliding glass doors, and none of those locked. And there was no key to the house. She never gave us a key, never said anything about locks. Made everybody a little nervous at the beginning. It was a ways off the road. It had five switchbacks that took it down the canyon because it was on a steep ravine that goes down to the water. And there weren't that many people down there, so we made locks for the kids' rooms. The rest of it we just didn't worry about too much. But there were just everything you found. There was something broken, something that wasn't maintained. And almost every day they were there, we found something else that didn't work. It wasn't taken care of. And I realize how much work it takes to take care of a big house. I used to think I wanted a really big house. And as I got bigger houses, I decided I really don't want bigger houses because it takes a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of expense to take care of it all. It become overwhelming really fast. The property that we stayed at had three homes on it. One was the owner's home, and she was a lady in her 60s. And it looked like she tried to maintain almost everything there herself. She did call a repairman in to fix the dishwasher, but most of the things it looked like she was trying to do her best at keeping it all up. But it was way beyond her ability to take care of. The lessons we learned real quick was that things deteriorate if they're not taken care of properly. The physical things around us take continual care. Whether it's our homes, our automobiles, our yards, everything requires cleaning, care, and maintenance. It's an important lesson that God wanted us to understand from the very beginning. From the very beginning of his physical creation. If you want to turn back to Genesis 2, the creation was made requiring maintenance. God planted a garden for Adam and Eve to live in. A beautiful place, a peaceful place. But what did God tell them in Genesis 2, in the verse 15? It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." They were told to tend and to keep the garden. The NIV says to work it and to take care of it. The Amplified says to cultivate and to keep it. God didn't just put them in the garden with nothing but free time. They were given a task to manage the garden, to cultivate it. Cultivate is a good translation from the original Hebrew. It means to put through a finishing process. Excuse me. To further, to help the growth of. They were to keep it from deterioration. Just as in Adam and Eve were given the job of keeping the garden, we are to keep up the things that are around us. It takes considerable time. It takes effort. And life is not easy. It takes constant care. It takes constant work. God from the beginning intended for people to take what he's given them and to build and improve the things they're given. God wants us to exercise great care for what we've been given. We're to work not just to maintain, but to improve what he's given us. During the feast, we had an opportunity to visit Butchert Gardens. It's another day to enjoy God's great creation. And it brought to mind how incredible Eden must have been. As we walk in from the entrance towards the center of the garden, a number of people were stepping backwards, and I was going, "Oh, cool, there's a snake." So the garter snake was coming across. He didn't say a thing. We didn't have a discussion, but it sure started the thought processes going. He was just trying to get to the other side of the walkway. The garden was maintained by a large staff. There were people working in every section of the garden. They were busy digging out the old, planting the new, weeding, cleaning out the debris. And planting new plants in every section. They were to cultivating that garden. They were to keeping it up. It takes a lot of time. It takes effort. And I wondered how big, as we were walking through there, how big the Garden of Eden was. There was just Adam and Eve to take care of it. Yes, it was before the curse of the ground, before the weeds. But how much time would it have taken to take care of that garden? If the caretakers in the garden at Butchart Gardens were to stop caring for the garden, it would quickly deteriorate. It'd be an overgrown mess. Weeds would start growing. Some of the plants would die off. Others would take over. At the beginning of the Bible, we find that God warning us that without proper care, things decay. They degenerate. They deteriorate. It's not just gardens. It's not just cars. It's not just physical things. But it's also our bodies, our minds, our relationships, both physical relationships and spiritual relationships that can deteriorate if we don't take care of them, if we don't maintain them. The overall lesson for us is that without proper care, without cultivation, we deteriorate spiritually. I want to turn now to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We need to work to grow, to build our spiritual character. Just as with physical things, if we neglect our attitudes, our thoughts, our desires, they will decay. Our focus needs to be on developing God's character and working towards His kingdom. The feast was a time to focus upon that kingdom. Our lives must be focused and working towards that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." We can't give up. We can't lose heart. The outer man, our bodies, are in decline. They're deteriorating. But through our relationship with God, as we seek Him, as we seek His mind, as we seek His truth, we're renewed every day. We need to be in continual contact with God, the source of our strength. We must know and understand how much we need Him and His help. We deteriorate if we're not in constant contact with God. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Is praying just once a day enough? We deteriorate quickly. The example that David set and that Daniel set is that they prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night. It shows how important that contact with God is, how important it is to stay connected to that source of our power. We can't let things get between us and our Creator. Have you experienced those times when you neglect prayer and you don't take time to have constant contact with God? Our attitudes and our thoughts, they all decline very quickly. Then it becomes difficult to pray because we're not close to God. This is when we're deteriorating. This is when we need to put a lot of energy and effort into renewing that relationship. We'll read verse 16 again. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction is very short. Our physical lives are brief. It's but for a moment. We need to be looking ahead to what God is looking forward to, what He's working for, to what we just looked at the feast, that kingdom of God. Verse 18 goes on that while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We must always be working to keep our focus on the things that are eternal. We're physical. We tend to focus on physical things. That's a natural carnal mind. It's a decayed state of mind. To out of a cultivated state of mind and attitude, we need to be looking, planning for what's ahead. We have to be committed to the relationship with God. Not just a relationship with God, with our mates, our families, in every relationship that we come across. It's important for us, as much as within our power, to have good relationships with everyone. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians, in modern terms, that had been in the church a long time. From our perspective, it was written around 63 to 64 AD. It was just a few years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Part of the reason for this book is that they were not properly maintaining their garden or their spiritual lives, but they were just about to face the most trying time, the difficult times ahead of them, destruction of they knew around them, very much like we may be at this point in time. You want to see those things clearer from the other side of them, but Hebrews is a book of urgency. It contains a strong warning and encouragement for them as well as for us. So what was the problem? Why such a strong warning for them? And what can we learn from this book? What lessons can we take and use in our lives today? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. They had let things deteriorate in their spiritual lives. They had been around a long time, and that can lead to becoming weary. It can lead to neglecting what's important, taking things for granted. But we can forget the goal and not work as hard in maintaining our faith and our character, our hearts, and God's truth. We can let what's really important sit dormant while we pay attention to the physical things. At the moment, they seem like they're most important, but they soon pass away. If we're not careful, just as it was happening to them, it can happen to us. We can drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. They were in danger of losing their relationship with God. This was a wake-up call, a call to get back on track and to get their priorities in order. What is really important? That's what we have to ask ourselves every day. What is really important? Those things that are temporary or those things that are eternal? We need to be continually maintaining our relationship with our Creator, our Sustainer, praying, studying, using the time to build and maintain. We can't be lazy. We can't feel overwhelmed. Certainly society today is overwhelming. The media, the politics, the violence that goes on around us, the pressures we face every day. We can't let our focus be taken away from God's plan, from doing what is right. In Matthew 6, we read what Jesus Christ tells us about the physical things and what we really need to focus on and what's really important in life. Matthew 6, starting verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the time this was written, clothing was a key part of a person's wealth. It was an outward sign that they were wealthy. People were often judged by what they wore. Everything else seemed to rust and decay. It was more durable than clothing, but moths destroy the clothing, rust and corrosion destroy other valuables, thieves steal their possessions. It all points to the futility of putting our trust in physical things. They just don't last. During the feast, Mr. Kubik had a sermon on the book of Ecclesiastes. And that was one of Solomon's points in the book of Ecclesiastes, that physical things don't bring happiness. They don't last. They're just like vapor. They last for a little while, then they're gone. It can take a lot of extra time to take care of those physical things, and a lot of effort that takes away from the things that are really important. But where are we told to lay up our treasure? What are we to focus on? What do we hold to as important? Spiritual treasure. We need to build that strong relationship with God, with each other. Develop a godly character. Have a focus and a clear goal in our hearts and minds on God's kingdom. As towards the end of the feast, we started hearing on occasion loud splashing out in the water. And run over to see what was going on. And here a sea lion was grabbing a salmon, slamming him against the water to kill it. All the seagulls would gather around and pick up the scraps. But it was just the start of the salmon run as the feast ended. It was a little late this year. A short drive from where he stayed, there was a park that was set up to view the salmon as they took their journey to spawn. Many of the salmon that we saw had already had the physical signs of deterioration. The skin was turning white. A few had already died and were laying there. But these fish were intent on making it to their goal. There was a place that was shallow. It was fast. There were rapids. Most of the fish had to find a spot to come all the way out of the water to get past this area. They get past there and they take a few minutes to rest in the water above there. And then they would go right back to swimming up the stream. They put all of their energy, all of their effort into that goal, into getting to the location they were going. God has called us. He's given us a goal. We can't let our lives deteriorate to the point that we lose sight of that goal. We need to put all of our effort, all of our energy, and all of our lives to our last breath into achieving that goal. This year at the feast, there were a number of messages about running the race. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and look at this short briefly. Salmon were running a race to spawn at the end of their life cycle. We're running for a race. We're running a race that's for something that doesn't decay, for something eternal. Our lives should be about intently running and finishing the race ahead of us. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. People put a lot of energy and effort into preparing to run physical races with a desire to win. We need to have that same approach in our spiritual lives. The same amount of effort needs to be put into it. We're obtaining something much greater than what they obtain in the physical races. As a Christian, we put our trust and our reliance on Jesus Christ, and He's able to bring us into His kingdom. But things along the way can be difficult, challenging, as we fight against this world, against our own human nature. We're like those salmon. We're swimming upstream against society. As Matthew 7, verse 14 says, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It takes work. It takes great effort to finish the race. We can't just be an observer. If we do that, things will start to deteriorate and decay. Revelation 2 and 3 make it clear that this way, this life, takes a lot of effort. It says that overcomers will be in His kingdom. Overcoming takes a lot of effort. It takes constant work. We need to be continually cultivating our lives to finish our race. I'm going to take a look next at 1 Timothy. First Timothy 4. We'll spend the rest of the time looking into how we can keep from deteriorating spiritually, what our lives should look like. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We are to be examples to others around us. Whether that's here at church, whether that's at work, whether it's at school, wherever we are, we are to be an example of a different way of life. We should be showing that God's values and His standards work. And verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." We need to be reading, studying God's laws, studying His way. If we are to be kings and priests in His kingdom, we need to know the subject that we are teaching. We need to have a solid grasp of God's ways and His way. It needs to be in our lives every single day. It needs to be a part of who we are. Verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." This isn't just talking to elders, but to each one of us. Don't neglect the gift that's in us. We need to work to maintain and improve that gift, building on what God has given us. We can't let it deteriorate. Our time is short. We need to make use of that time we have. Don't waste the blessing that God has given us. Verse 15, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourselves and those who hear you." We can't let down. We must continue to run the race. We need to persevere. We need to pay close attention to ourselves, to God's ways, His laws, His commandments, His will. In Hebrews 10, it continues with this instruction. On how to avoid declining spiritually. How we can maintain and build godly character. Hebrews 10 and verse 21. "And having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to draw near to God. We can't just hang around waiting for it to happen. We have an incredible blessing, that access to God. We need to take all of our cares, all of our concerns to Him, building a relationship. You know, it's interesting when it talks here in toward the end of that section about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We need to consider how important it is to have the relationship with each other. We give a lot of help and support and encouragement to each other. It's occasionally when you run across someone during the middle of the week and you have a conversation with someone else from the church, you walk away from that encounter encouraged and enthused. God's Spirit helps bolster us up. It helps strengthen us. When God's interchanges with us on that relationships, whether it's family relationships, with church relationships, with relationships with Him, it gives us strength. It encourages us to go on and face the things ahead of us. We need to remember that we need contact with one another. It strengthens us and builds and encourages us. We learn a lot from each other and from the trials and the experiences that we face. The house that we had at the feast worked out very well for us, despite its shortcomings. But it provided a lesson for me during the feast. It provided a lesson for us here today. We need to work on taking care of the blessings that God has given us. We need to cultivate our lives. We must work to build and maintain our relationship with God. We've made a commitment to run the race. We need to keep running that race with all of our strength to the very end. I want to conclude in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God."